Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
When the American flyers were shot down during the Vietnam War, when they were captured by the Viet Cong, if they were captured by the Viet Cong, often they were sent to prison camps like the famous Hanoi Hilton. One of the first things the prisoners did, we were told, was they would write down literature. If they were believers, if they were Christians, they would write down verses of the Bible that they had memorized, or words to songs that they had sung while they were in church growing up. And of course, their captors didn't want that. They didn't want them to sing, for sure, because they knew that would kind of lift their spirits and their souls. And the object of the captors, of course, was to discourage them, to break their spirits, to destroy them. So the prisoners would have to do it silently, and they would have to communicate by kind of tapping on the walls, tapping out the words of the hymns that were special to them. They were silently singing hymns of praise to the glory of God. I hope that's a reminder to many of us how precious spiritual songs are, how important it is for our souls to sing, not just the old hymns, but even the modern choruses. I believe that next to the Bible, a good songbook or hymnal can be one of the most important possessions that you own when you're having your devotions. My own devotional practice is I read scripture, then I read a devotional, and then I read a hymn every day. I'm kind of a dinosaur. I take out a hymnal. Most of us don't have hymnals. Some of us stole them from churches that we were in. But I take out a hymnal, and I read the verses to a hymn each day. Sometimes I look at the background of the hymn. Today we're going to take on another psalm as we're in this series in the summer, the Psalms. And the Psalms actually make up the ancient Hebrew hymnal. And even though we don't have music to them, these psalms are a great and wonderful treasure. In fact, I think if I were to go around the room here this morning and I were to ask everyone here, what book of the Bible do you turn to that you find most comforting, most encouraging, most strengthening, especially when you're going through low times? I think many of you would say the Psalms. And I find it interesting that many people who are irreligious, who don't read the Bible at all, still from time to time, when they're in need or under pressure, they'll read a psalm like Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. One writer has said, "You can control the government and the army, but let me control what people will sing, and I will determine the destiny of a people." We see that in every generation. We certainly see that today. The songs of every generation, including today, speak a lot about the values people have, what they think is important in life. Now, if you were to study the Psalms, you would quickly find that there are three types of Psalms. There are hymns, hymn Psalms, there are thanksgiving Psalms, and there are lament Psalms. Hymns are songs that celebrate the character or the mighty works of God, the fact that he's all-powerful, merciful, holy, just, loving, compassionate. The second type of psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. These are psalms that praise God and express gratitude to God. The third type of psalm is the lament psalm. The lament psalm speaks of human experience, of pain, of sorrow, of spiritual longing after God. In fact, the psalm we're going to take apart now, that we're going to look at today, Psalm 57, is a lament psalm. It's a psalm about pain, the pain of King David, and how this man expresses and sings to God about his pain, and then he comes to trust God when it really hurts. Now, it's important to understand, if you're going to study a psalm in the scripture, it's important to understand the background. And that's, quite frankly, that's very difficult to do sometimes because usually the text does not give us the information that we need to consider the background. But in Psalm 57, the one we're going to look at today, it does. It says, this psalm was written while David had fled from Saul into the cave. We're all familiar with King David. David was only a young man when the prophet Samuel came to his home one day, and David was called in from the field where he was tending sheep. And Samuel anointed him that day. So as a young boy, he knew one day, I'm going to become the king of Israel. Samuel poured oil upon his head. He anointed David as king. At that time, however, there was another king on the throne, King Saul, the very first king of Israel. And beginning with the stunning victory that David had over the giant Goliath, young David began to be well known among the people, and soon he began to lead Israel's armies over the arch enemy of Israel, the Philistines. And the scripture says that when David would gain another victory, the people would shout in the streets, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul began to realize what's happening here. He began to realize this young David is soon going to be the king of Israel. In fact, he had already been told that in a revelation from God, that because of his continued disobedience, his reign was going to come to an end. Saul then became insanely jealous of David. And so we find David running from place to place to hide from Saul. He hides in fields. He hides in caves like a hunted animal. And that's exactly where he is when he picks up the pen just to write Psalm 57. David is hiding from King Saul in a cave in the wilderness of En Gedi. When we go to Israel every year, we take a trip, a group of people to the Holy Land. We'll do it again in November. And this will be the last trip that I'm going to be leading. Pastor Mark Harris will be leading him after this. But when we go there, we go to En Gedi. We go to the place where the caves are, and one of those caves is where David wrote Psalm 57. There are three ideas that I want to draw out of this psalm today, because the psalms are soul music. They're for our soul. The first idea is this: how David expresses his pain. Look at Psalm beginning in verse 2. I cry out to God Most High. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. David is in deep pain. He's in trouble. And the very first thing he does, he approaches God with the problem, and he cries out in pain. Now, I've been a Christian now for a long time, and I can tell you, I watch people and how they respond to other people when they're in pain. And a lot of Christians are uncomfortable with this. They're uncomfortable when other Christians are crying out to God in pain. And I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, why don't you trust God in this thing? You're a believer. Trust God. I remember hearing someone tell another hurting Christian one day, don't cry about it. Pray about it. What that person doesn't understand is when a believer is crying out to God, they may be expressing prayer in its purest form. I'm not saying every time you cry, you pray, it's a prayer. What I am saying is that when a person opens up their hurting heart to God and pours out all this pain, all this distress to him, you are experiencing prayer in its purest form. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is expressing yourself honestly to God. So the next time you hear somebody pray a prayer like this, oh God, I don't understand it. And it hurts. It really, really hurts. That may be the finest prayer that person has ever prayed, if it comes from their heart. And parents, you need to let your kids see you pray like that. Wouldn't hurt them at all. See, mom and dad occasionally cry out to God. They may not understand it all, because why? Well, if you're a kid, you got burdens of your own, right? Remember when you were a kid, the burdens you had? I remember mine. I grew up in an Italian home. My burden was I'd go so hungry before the next meal, I thought I was going to die. I was always hungry. Kids got burdens. But it wouldn't hurt them to see mom and dad express their burdens to God. In fact, it might teach them. See, that's what you do when you can't figure life out. And frankly, that's most of the time. Psalm 20 says, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? In other words, stop trying to figure out all that God is doing. You can't figure out God's ways in your life. You have no idea why he allows some pain or some suffering and why he blesses and prospers you in this activity. Who can understand his ways? So that's what you do when you're in pain. You cry out to God, honestly. What do you cry out for? You cry out for resources or wisdom or strength or comfort or relief or deliverance or endurance. You know what a real tragedy is in a Christian family? I think a real tragedy is when Christians, you have a Christian home and the children in the home never see mom and dad pray. And, you know, it occurs to me there are probably children in this church who have never seen their mom and dad pray together. No less cry before God for their needs. The lament is a song that cries out one's pain and distress before God. And I'm telling you here today, it's okay to do that. In fact, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Dear friend, crying out to God is essential in your inner spiritual growth, and you have to get there eventually. Second principle here. I want you to notice David's large faith as he cries out in pain. Just because David's crying out to God for help doesn't mean he's lost his faith. He still believes. What does he believe? Well, the text tells us. First of all, he says, God is a refuge. He's my refuge. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. You're my protector. You're my refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster has passed. First thing he believes is that God's going to deliver him and that he's his refuge. Second, that God has a purpose in this trial, whatever it is. Verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me, who vindicates me. What he's saying here is that God has a purpose, and though I may not understand it right now, it's some sort of a purpose that will vindicate my faith in him, to give it to him, to trust in him. It's going to vindicate that I'm a person of faith. And then third, God will send resources so I can get through it. Verse 3, he sends from heaven and he saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Psalm 121 is another psalm where David speaks about this. He says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over you, coming and going both now and forevermore. One writer has put it this way: you don't have to worry about what's coming unexpectedly down the road. You don't have to wring your hands because you'll have enough. You won't come up short. For one simple, transformative reason: you have been bought now with a price. You are under new management. The God who owns you will keep you and care for you, even when you can't figure life out. God told David, you're going to succeed. King Saul is king. But you know, all he's seeing is he's running for his life. He's running from place to place, and he's hiding out in a cave. And so he's honest with God, and he cries out, and he says, why, Lord? I'm supposed to be the king. Why? But David also communicates to God, Lord, I still believe, but it hurts. And I just got to tell you how much it hurts. You can do both. You know, sometimes I hear people talking about faith, that if you really had faith, I mean, if you really had strong faith in God, you wouldn't question God at all. There'd be no reason to complain. You would just continue and smile in life. These are the people who get told they've got cancer, and they're out there saying, praise the Lord. And everybody out there is thinking, this guy's a goofball. And he is. He's not being honest. And it's not the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is that people who live in this fallen world cry out to God from the depths of their heart, but they are also people who are unmoved in their faith. Third principle. David eventually learns to sing in the pain. He eventually learns to sing in the pain. Notice the progression of Psalm 57. First, David cries out to God. Second, he affirms what he believes about God. And then thirdly, it's going to lead him to sing in his pain. Verse 7. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I'll awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. You know what David's doing here? He's worshiping. He's coming to a service like this, and he's worshiping, and he's singing to God. He begins the psalm concerned about his own troubles and situation, but he ends the psalm worshiping and singing about one thing: the glory of God. The glory of God. You know, it's absolutely amazing what can happen in a person's inner life when they are in deep, deep trouble. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this: I'm willing, Lord, at this moment, to give this entire situation and myself to the glory of God and not my own. Wow. I mean, that can radically change the whole perspective of the situation. When you find yourself in the cave, it won't be lonely. And God can work powerfully in a person's life when they offer their circumstances to the glory of God and not their own. And it's interesting to me that David was able to do this. He gets to that place, how? While he's singing. He's saying, I'm going to sing, I'm going to worship God in the pain. Maybe, just maybe, that's what God is wanting from you. You got problems? Are you in pain? Are you facing something right now that's serious stuff with no good options? You feel like the heat is on like never before in your life? Could it be that God is waiting for you to bring all the pain and worry to him so you can sing in the heat? Come and worship him and let him be God in your life. Story is told of some students, college students that are in Europe, they're in Spain, they're visiting an ancient pottery house. And the man there in the pottery house, he begins to describe for the students, you know, how the ancient pottery wheel works. And he says, you know, you put the wet clay on it, you put it on it, and then you mold it with your hands, and you begin to shape it into a vessel as it spins. And when it's done, he says, you take it off the wheel. And he showed them, we place it now in a rather crude furnace. And he said, you leave it there, and you just check on it every so often. You open the door two or three times to check it, and then eventually you pull it out, and you have this beautiful pottery vessel. And one of the students asked him, sir, how do you know when it's ready to be taken out of the oven? And the man paused a moment, and he says, actually, that's pretty easy. All you do is you flick it with your finger like this, and if it sings, you pull it out of the heat. Did you hear that? If it sings, you pull it out of the heat. Could it be that right now, God might be allowing some pain in your life because he's waiting for you to sing in the heat? And maybe he's flicking you with his finger and waiting for you to sing and worship him in the heat, even though you don't understand and it still hurts. Let's stand for closing prayer. Master, thank you. Thank you for these songs that are much more than just songs. How they give us a path for our suffering. The first part of the path is to come to you and express to you with full honesty, full disclosure, how it hurts, how confused we are, how we need you. And then secondly, to come to the place where we will just let you be God. Still trust in what we know about you. And then finally, to actually come and worship you. To sing in the heat. You tell us in many other places in the scripture that this is what we ought to do. Don't be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our request to you, and then the God of peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Over and over, you're telling us, come to me, express your pain to me. Trust me, worship me. Oh God, I pray for many today that you have given us the path. And even though we may be still in the heat, we trust you, God, that you will be our refuge, that you will deliver the resources. You never ask us to do anything that you don't provide for. Help us to let you be God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be very gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.